Today's reading will be from two passages, actually. The first one will be from Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 to 4. At that time, Michael, the great prince, the protector of your people, shall arise. There shall be a time of anguish such as never occurred since nation first come into existence. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found writing in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who arise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like the star forever and ever. But you, Daniel, keep the word secret and the book sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be running back and forth, and evil shall increase. The second reading will be Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 18. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like a star in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast, and the day of Christ that I did not run in vain and labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice of the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you of all. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. And God always blesses the public reading and of his inspired and infallible word. Amen.
You heard the two readings tonight, one from the Old Testament, written about a man called Daniel, who in the 4th century BC, or thereabouts, the 5th century BC, I beg your pardon, found himself in captivity in a place called Babylon, modern-day Iraq. He was a member of the artisanal class that had been deported from Israel all the way to a territory where they were oppressed. And in his confinement, he encountered God's grace and mercy, and cried out to God. He was reading a letter that had been written by a prophet called Jeremiah that explained that the people of Israel would be held captive in Babylon for 70 years and then released. And he counted up the time and realized that it must be quite close. And he began to pray that God would protect his people and that he would raise up deliverance so that they could be free. And what you read, or what you heard read to you by Jennifer, was God's answer to them, to those prayers. He said, the minute you started praying, I dispatched an answer for you. And Daniel then goes on to say that God has said that those who face their lives and come to the end of them, there are two destinations. Some will rise to everlasting lostness, and some will rise and shine like stars in the universe. He says those that lead many to righteousness will shine like stars in the universe. The Apostle Paul, hundreds of years later, coming toward the end of his life, in the letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi, says almost the same thing. He says you've got a choice about how you live. And if you live for Christ, you will shine like a star in the universe in a crooked and in a perverse generation. Both writers, both passages of Scripture remind us of the beauty and the power of a transformed life. When your life is transformed by God's grace and God's mercy, it doesn't only impact you. It impacts everybody around you. It impacts your family. It impacts your friends. It impacts your neighbors. It impacts your colleagues. And for a moment, I want to explain to those of you that have come as family members and friends to support the graduates. By the way, if your tassel's on the right, you can now move it to the left, because before the service you were a graduand. Now that you have graduated, you are a graduate. So all that study means you can move your tassel from the right to the left. Wow. These people have studied because they have discovered the grace of God. They have been transformed by the power of the gospel. They've given Tuesday nights or Monday nights or all day in some cases, every day, to studying God's word, because they have been met by the one who can change a person more than anything else. And some of you who are family or friends might be saying, well, should you not have done something else with your time? Could you not have invested here or there? My family said that to me. Many, many years ago, I was studying for a law degree, but God called me to plant churches. And I explained to my family that I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And they couldn't understand it, because I was the first person to become a Christian in my family. And my parents and my brothers and my sister, they thought, you are throwing your life away. You're going to be studying theology and philosophy, and what good's that going to do to anyone? What difference is that going to make in the world? But I know that I knew then, and I know now, that I was doing the right thing, because I wanted to give my life to something that would last. I didn't simply want to be a lawyer. There's nothing wrong with being a lawyer. There are many in our church, and they are godly and called by God to do it. But I knew that God wanted me to study theology, because he wanted me to plant churches. He wanted me to preach and teach. He wanted me to impact nations through the ministry that he has entrusted to me. And I took getting ready for that very seriously. And those of you that are family and friends of the graduates that are here today, they are pursuing not just study, they're pursuing God's call on their lives. They want to make a difference in the world. They want to shine like stars in the universe. They want to shine in a crooked and a perverse generation. So maybe if you find it difficult to understand what they're doing, me trying to explain to you that they are pursuing God's call on their lives, they're pursuing something that is settled deep within them, might help you. And I want to say to you as graduates, well done. Honestly, genuinely, well done. I know what it feels like to graduate. I know the sense of satisfaction. I also, and Michelle hasn't paid me to say this, know that when the spark of learning is ignited in your heart, don't put it out. So if you want to learn a bit more, think about another year. Think about studying further. In fact, many of the people that are on the faculty, that are on the team here, we are supporting to study further. Many of them started here in IBIOL. Some of them are now doing masters. Some of them are doing doctoral programs. Some of them are studying at the highest possible level academically in the United Kingdom. And it all started with an IBIOL class. This morning, and she's here, I had the privilege of preaching at the induction service of one of our pastors. An ex-pastor at KT now, Pastor Corin Jess, was inducted this morning at City of Lights in Bushy as the senior pastor there. Congratulations. Her journey in theology started at IBIOL. She was a graduate just like you. She went through training just like you. She gave herself to studying just like you. I wonder how many of you could pastor a church. I wonder how many of you might plant a church. You see, in the years that lie ahead here at Kensington Temple, London City Church, we're going to be introducing lots of new courses. IBIOL is going to grow and expand in ways that will blow your mind. You've already heard Michelle talking about the launch of the Center for Pentecostal Public Theology. We want to help this nation to be governed better. We want to bring better ideas about what it means to shine like stars in the universe. We want London to be the safest city on planet Earth. We want our economy to be clear and fair and just. We want to help lawyers and doctors. We want to help architects and engineers and politicians. Whatever you do, wherever you are, online or here, it's our desire to equip you, if you are a follower of Jesus, to shine like a star in the universe. We're going to be introducing courses around church planting. Maybe God is calling you. We have a vision to plant thousands of churches and tens of thousands of cells. Over the next few years, we're going to run a church planting academy. We're going to run a leadership academy. We're going to run public theology courses. We're going to be running all types of things to help you to shine like a star in the universe. And I pray that you will capture a glimpse of that. I genuinely believe, and I don't do this for applause, but I'm very grateful, Jeanette. I genuinely believe that there are dozens of people here tonight, and you should be studying. Your Bible is not there to stay on the shelf for you. It's there to come alive in your hand. It's there to guide you into making a difference in the world. And I am convinced that the next 4 or 5 years of the International Bible Institute of London could see us reaching hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of students. We want to help you. We want to equip you. We want to help you roll up your sleeves and get involved in ministry wherever you are. If you're a doctor or a lawyer or any of the things that I mentioned previously, it's my prayer that you will make a difference where you are. I was the first person in my family to go to university. No one else had been before. I was the first person to graduate. And I know that even now, I go back to some of those early theological lessons I learned when I was studying for the first time, and they changed my life. They give me a hunger for the Bible. Studying the Bible makes you realize how little of the Bible you understand. The more you study God, the less you understand him. The more you think about God, the more you will love him. There is no more sublime subject on planet Earth than thinking about God and his goodness and his grace and his mercy. It broadens your imagination. It deepens your heart. It makes you grateful. It fills you full of hope. And IBIOL is here to help you do that. But tonight, my sermon is not entitled IBIOL and Why to Attend, is it? It's entitled The Power of a Transformed Life. You can study as much as you want, but unless it touches your heart, your head will just get puffed up. Why does Daniel and why does Paul use the image of stars in the universe, shining like stars in the universe? Well, let me give you a couple of ideas before I sit down. And in 5 minutes, maybe 10, I'm going to ask you some of the most important questions that you will ever be asked by a human being. So think about what I'm going to say, and then think seriously about the questions and the answers that you might give. The first is, before we had modern technology, before we had all of the accoutrements and instruments that we now have, the stars were compasses. They guided people to safety. Shining like a star in the universe was something that sailors relied on to get them from one place to another. It helped them know where they were going so that they weren't going off track. It helped them understand where they were traveling across deserts in the Middle East. And when they were traveling at night, they would travel by the stars. In fact, the wise men that came to see Jesus followed stars to get there. Our generation, our world, the United Kingdom, and Northern Europe and Western Europe and North America, more than any other part of the world, needs a better compass. Because the compasses we have are not working. They are guiding us toward self-destruction. They're guiding us toward denuding human life of its dignity and its value and its worth. They are classifying people by how much money they make or the color of their skin or their gender. They're peddling cheap and unworkable ideas that are destroying human souls. But God says that when you come into contact with him, when you understand who he is, when you live for him, you shine like a star in the universe, and your life guides people. It guides people somewhere. Let me tell you, all of our lives are guiding people somewhere. My question isn't, are you guiding? My question is, what are you guiding toward? Where are you guiding people? Does your life shout, money will make you happy, only to discover that it doesn't? Does it shout, sex will make you happy, only to discover that it doesn't? Does it shout, career will satisfy you, only to discover that it doesn't? Or does your life shine with a hope that will outlast you? If I asked you, what remains of that empire that Daniel was captivated by? You would have to say to me, nothing but relics and museum pieces. You can go and see them in the British Museum. But the empire is gone. One of the most important and powerful empires in the world. What's left of the Roman Empire? Roads here and there, ideas that have been set into statute. But in terms of the empire itself, a load of ruins. Beautiful, costly, and valuable, but ruins nevertheless. I don't mean to offend anybody who's British here, but what's left of the British Empire? Empires rise and empires fall. But when your life comes in contact with Jesus Christ and you live out of his purpose and for his glory, you will shine like a star in the universe. And you will guide people home. You will be a compass. But secondly, stars are like candles. They shine hope in the midst of despair. When lives are surrounded by uncertainty and fear and death and grief and suffering and sorrow and the unexplained, there's something powerful about going out and looking up. We have a house on the coast in Ireland. Some of our friends are staying there at the moment. And it faces toward a moonrise, where the moon rises over the bay in front of the house. And I often go out when I am there and stand on the terrace and look at the stars, because it's a dark sky. And it fills me with hope. A star shining says that despair doesn't get the last word. A star shining says that fear doesn't need to get the last word. And when your life shines like a star in the universe, you are shining hope into a world full of despair. But not hope that generates in you, hope that is generated in Jesus Christ. The famous writer Robert Louis Stevenson, as a little boy, lived in Scotland. And he had a nanny. And Robert, he wrote Treasure Island and things like that. Robert would go to the window at night, and his nanny would say, Robert, come away from the window. And he would hang on to the window and say, I'm not leaving. And she'd say, come away from the window. And he'd say, no. And she said to him, why will you not come away from the window? And he said, because I'm watching the man punch holes in the darkness. He was looking out the window at the gas lamp lighter, because there was no electricity in Edinburgh at that time, and watching as he walked along the streetlights at night and lit one after the other, he was watching the man punch holes in the darkness. I want my life to punch holes in the darkness. I want my words to be words of hope. I want my actions to be actions of hope. I want people to look at Malcolm Duncan and see Jesus. I want them to realize that death and fear and despair are not the last word. I want to shine like a star in the universe. I want the people that I pastor to shine as educators, as doctors, as lawyers, as nurses, as factory workers, as HMRC officials. Even they can shine like stars in the universe. I want our graduates to shine like stars in the universe. I want your words and your actions and your attitudes and your priorities to offer hope to people. Our world needs hope. Our city needs hope. Our nation needs hope. And in Christ, hope is offered to you. We are shining like compasses. We can shine like candles, but we can also shine like a cry of defiance, no more. A cry that says the way we're doing things needs to change. We need a better system. A cry of longing, a cry of yearning, a cry that says there is a better way of being human than this. We have more money, more access to information, more travel capacity, more free time, and more good health than we have ever had as human beings. But yet we are less happy than we've ever been. We are less content than we have ever been. Mental health is on the rise at an alarming rate. Education is not working. People are falling out of it left, right, and center. Those good educators that I know understand it, and they're trying to give kids hope again and a purpose and an identity and a life and something to live for. But they cry defiantly into our culture. The way we do life in this country doesn't work. We need a better system. There was an Irish playwright called George Bernard Shaw. You may have heard of him. He wrote a play called Pygmalion, which was turned into a musical called My Fair Lady. Anybody heard of any of those? Okay. So George Bernard Shaw was quoted by Robert Kennedy. Robert Kennedy went to Cape Town in the 1960s and he gave a speech to black students while apartheid was still raging. Here's what he said, quoting George Bernard Shaw. Some people look at the world and with an angry voice shout, why? Others dream of how the world could be and they shout, why not? Christians are why not people. We do not just shout at the world. We have a better alternative. We raise our voices saying there is a better way. We cry. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8, be a voice for the voiceless. Speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. Maybe your life can be a cry into the culture of this nation and Europe saying, we have to change the way we do things. Maybe you can shine like a star in the universe. And the last and simple illustration that I want to use is that a star can also be a call home. I read with interest the accounts of the first astronauts in 1969 when they went to the moon. And then the most recent ones when they came back. And they said that they looked around the stars and all of the stars were beautiful and fascinating and amazing. But the blue dot that they could see in the horizon, millions and millions and millions of hours away by normal travel, was home. We are a displaced people. We live with restlessness in our bones. There is something in every human being that is searching for home, searching for a place of safety, searching for a place of belonging, searching for a place where they can be themselves, where they can live as God intended them to live, and they can have security and peace. I pray tonight that you will look at these graduates and you will see people who have given up time and energy and money to live a transformed life. But I also pray that you will understand that your life, like mine, can be transformed too. When I die, I want written on my headstone one simple sentence. He loved God. I don't want accolades. I don't want titles. I don't want anything else. I just want people to know that here lies a man who loved God. Because in the end, everything else will fade away. Everything else will fall away. But that will remain. And God is here tonight to give you the opportunity to shine like a star in the universe. Because there are two destinations mentioned in Daniel. One is shining like a star in a universe, and the other is everlasting darkness. And when you die, you will be in one of those two camps. There is no third. There is no waiting room. There is no space. You have one life. You don't have a dress rehearsal. You don't get the chance to come back and try again. You have one life, and that one life has a beginning and a middle and an end. And you might think that that life is worthless. You might think that it is valueless. You might think that it is purposeless. But Jesus Christ thinks differently. He values your life to the extent that he paid for it with his own blood. When he died on the cross, he died that you might have life, that you might have hope, that you might have forgiveness, that you might know that you have a value and a purpose. He died to transform your life. You cannot do it on your own, but when you surrender to him, he takes a life and changes it. When I was 16, as I said earlier, I became a follower of Jesus. And I remember not long after I became a follower of Jesus, kneeling in, now I might get down, I might not be able to get up again, kneeling in my bedroom and crying. And I said to God, I am not worth very much. I do not have a lot that I can give you. I have no connection. I have no influence. I have nothing. All I have is my heart. So I will give you my heart. And will you take it? And will you do whatever you want with it? Will you use it? Will you take my life and use it for your glory? I promise you, Jesus, I will go wherever you want me to go. I will do whatever you want me to do. I will not allow myself to be fearful. I will follow you all the days of my life because I want to make a difference for you. I want to shine for you. I want to surrender my life to you. I grew up in a council estate in Northern Ireland. In a very pure, poor context. God took that life. And here I am 40 years later, still serving him, still learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I say this not to boast about myself, and I don't very often talk about it. I say this to encourage you. I have spoken to the United Nations. I've spoken to the European Union. I've advised every prime minister of this country since Tony Blair. I have met with presidents and prime ministers from around the world. I regularly have conversations with policymakers at the highest level. I get to talk to barons and baronesses and peers and lords and ladies. I've met presidents from the United States. I've prayed with them. I've knelt beside them and given them advice about what it means to be godly. All because, as a 16-year-old boy, I said to Jesus, take my life and do what you want with it. I am not special. I am not perfect. But I am a person who wants to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. So I have three groups of people that I want to talk to tonight. I want to ask a question of those of you who are not yet followers of Jesus. And I want to ask you, will you surrender to him that you might become a transformed person? I want to ask a second question to those of you who love Jesus but have wandered away from him. You have been enamored and captured and captivated by the wrong things for too long. And Jesus is saying to you, will you look at me again and let me make you shine? And my third question is to those of you who are serving Jesus faithfully, but you know that God has placed his hand on you and he has something for you to do and you know what it is. And tonight, he doesn't need your plan. He just needs your yes.